Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We have been working through a series of expositions of this wonderful gospel. We return to it today after our break from it last week. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 34. 28 through 34. It is the last passage, the last pericope of this chapter. And we want to give our sober, serious attention to it. It brings before us a reality that helps us. It's only one facet, but it helps us to understand the world in which we live. If you would please stand with me, we will give our attention, our respect to the Word of God as we read it this morning. Verse 28, let us hear the Word of God. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, began His astonishing public ministry. He declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is not just religious verbiage. This is one of the greatest announcements that have ever passed, that has ever passed over human lips. We read it and move on. The astonishing rule of God came into this world in a way that it had never been. And it came in the King, the Lord Jesus. This announcement is a history-changing, life-transforming announcement. As the Christ, Jesus then began to display His authority as the King of this great kingdom. And as we take up the inspired text that we've just read, Matthew continues to display Christ's heavenly authority as God's kingdom advanced among men. Let's not forget, and we often do, we read back in chapter 4 that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we often promptly forget that part and just go on and read the rest. The Sermon on the Mount is the unfolding of God's kingdom in this world. The acts of the Lord Jesus Christ following these things is the unfolding of God's power, God's kingdom, God's rule in this world. following Christ's authoritative words in chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has given us Christ's authoritative words, works in chapters 8 and 9. And in three sections that contain three miracles each. In the first miracle section, Jesus healed a leper, a centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. In these mighty acts, what do we see? The kingdom. We see the King of the kingdom exercising His authority. And we see that authority over the power of disease. Every one of us knows what it's like when the power of disease reduces us to weakness. Sometimes so weak we can barely speak. Matthew follows this section with the story of two would-be disciples that did not count the cost of following Jesus. Oh, don't be among that number. Count the cost and follow Christ with all of your heart. Following this discussion with these two would-be's, the sacred author resumed the account of the Savior's miracles with a boat ride. A boat ride into a mighty storm. As Christ and His disciples made their way across the Sea of Galilee, our Lord calmed the winds and waves that threatened to sink their boat, leaving His disciples, who had already seen Him exercise His authority over disease, were now staggered that He exercised authority over the power of nature itself. Now, with His very high Christology, His very high doctrine of Christ, Matthew deepens our understanding of the person of Jesus and His kingdom work by presenting Christ's authority over the powers of darkness. By the grace of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, let us now consider Christ's sovereign authority over demons. It is vital to understand this. It is vital to know this. It is vital to live this. To believe it and live it daily. So let us consider first that Jesus had a surprising encounter with two demonized men. Jesus had a surprising encounter with two demonized men. Verses 28 and 29. The sacred author tells us, when He was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The first thing that we should consider is the setting. Setting is always important. It's especially important to Matthew. He's constantly giving us locations of where things are taking place. And there aren't any wasted words in the Scriptures. Here in our text, Matthew continues the story of a journey that began in verse 18. Now, says verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. This meant leaving Capernaum on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee and crossing, some say 5, some say 6 miles, to the eastern side of the Decapolis, which was a political association of 10 independent Greek city-states. This was predominantly a Gentile and therefore an unclean region. Jesus has purposed to go into Gentile darkness. Chapter 4, verse 25 of Matthew tells us that people from this region, Decapolis, heard of Christ's mighty miracles and flocked to him with others from Jerusalem, Judea, and other places. So, in chapter 8, verse 23, we read, when he had entered into a ship, following talking to the would-be disciples, he finally makes it into the boat, having given the command to leave. And they go on their trip. And this set the stage for crossing to Decapolis. Verse 28 then tells us that Jesus was come to the other side. There's a wonderful continuity here. Again, learn to read past the verse numbers and follow the continuity of the text. Jesus has been purposing since verse 18, as far as we're concerned, to go into this Gentile, unclean place. And now he's here. Or perhaps I should say there. He's in the country of the Gergesenes. Now, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 puts it this way. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And Luke chapter 8, verse 26 says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Right? It's on the other side of the sea. Now, there's a great debate among commentators, which we're going to spend no time on this morning, whether the location should be Gergesa, Gadara, or a third location, Gerasa. But the only city where the cliffs overlook the water on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is Gergesa. Has a modern name today. The city of Gadara lay 5 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. It's not likely that pigs ran 5 miles to drop into the water. So it had to be a place closer than that. It was certainly too far away for the events of this story. And that's one of the reasons there's confusion about what's the place. But the historian Josephus, who once lived in Gadara, said that it had territory that bordered the sea. In other words, it stretched and had land 5 miles away. So it is possible to harmonize the territory of the city of Gadara, Mark and Luke's account, with the country or region of the Gergesenes, Matthew's account. So Jesus and his disciples arrived in this place, the largely Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. And there, they had a confrontation. Matthew describes a frightening encounter. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, this is a hair-raising scenario, if you believe it. If you don't believe it, it's just another dusty story in a dusty old book. But this is crucial to Matthew's unfolding. of the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider the reality for a moment of demonic possession. We live in a day that doesn't believe in supernatural powers, or at least it says it doesn't. There are always pockets of people that believe in the supernatural. But, as has been repeated often, people generally make two mistakes about Satan and the demons. They either don't give any credit to the fact that they exist and that there is a vital reality to the demonic powers in this world. And the other error is to see demons behind every single thing that happens that's negative in a person's life. There are people, I've known them, known of them, who spend virtually every day casting demons out of everything in and around the people they know and the things in their houses. So we can think nothing about Satan and devils, which is foolish beyond belief, if you believe this book. Or you can spend all of your time chasing devils and running around blaming everything on devils instead of worshiping, walking with, and battling when necessary, devils with Christ the Conqueror. I'm sure they're out there, but I have rarely met a missionary who has not privately told me about demonic experiences that they've had in other lands. And they will not talk to American Christians about it because American Christians just don't believe it. Or they think, uh-oh, the missionary's gone off his rocker. And that is foolishness. Utter foolishness. The powers of darkness are real. Demons, fallen angels are real, powerful entities. Some people are silly enough to think that demons really only kind of hang around people that are like into witchcraft and Satanism. Let me tell you what, there's a lot of three-piece suits that are demon motels. Brethren, we need to have a biblical way of looking at these things. Many of us have no idea what the realities of these are, apart from something we've seen from Hollywood. Oh, God, that I had the money back. Or the excesses of many of the movements of today. Trying to find the middle ground of biblical truth between these two gaping errors is difficult. I acknowledge this. Brethren, I don't say this lightly. When the Lord first saved me, I spent several years in what is normally referred to as deliverance ministry. I didn't just read some books about it. And I've seen people set free, and I've seen people that are in astonishing bondage. Demons are fallen angels. The great dragon was cast out, says Revelation 12. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He has angels, but they are fallen. They believed a lie. The English words possessed with devils arise from one Greek word that means to be demonized. That is to be under the influence, under the power of a wicked supernatural being. And this often evokes vivid, frightening images in our minds. But the great tragedies is that Christians don't want to talk about this because it's scary to them. That's one of the reasons we now see same-sex marriage firmly in place. Because Christians ignored it for decades. You cannot ignore the Word of God without there being a price tag attached. Hollywood itself, a stronghold of demons and demonic activity, has given the impression that demon possession is always a violent, nearly insane experience in which bodies bend and twist into impossible contortions, black liquid or blood flows out of the eye sockets, people spew green vomit. The Gospels give little credence to these things. Granted, we do see inhuman strength, intense human suffering, dreadful violence. But this is demonization in its extremest form. Satan and the devils hate God. They hate God's image bearers. And they hate God's creation. And they know, as our passage will show us, that they are under God's curse and judgment. And they are set. They are cosmically bent in their minds on destroying God's creatures, God's people. But my brethren, Satan himself, the chief demon, can enter a human being without these unusual phenomena. Scriptures make this utterly plain. Consider Judas. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went his way. Notice, he didn't fly across the room. He didn't turn into some kind of ogre. He didn't start spewing bodily fluids everywhere. He left. And he went to a group of religious men, believing he was doing something religious, filled with Satan. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, Christ, the blessed Son of God, unto them. Luke 22:3-4. Now, what happened when Satan entered Judas? He committed the most wicked act of human betrayal in history. But he did not begin to manifest dramatic human contortions. Stop thinking like Hollywood. Stop thinking like these cheap magazines and the junky music that fills the airwaves. Think like the Bible. Oh, brethren, think like the Bible. Saturate. Immerse yourself in the truth and look at these things through the spectacles of God's Word. Satan is real. The demons are real. Possession, extreme demonization, is real. But you don't ever have to be possessed to be demonized. And if you think that's just for the folks in hoods and robes hopping around cauldrons, you are not reading the Bible. Or you're reading it and you're not believing a word of what you're reading. Jesus himself said of the Jewish leaders, the most brilliant theologians, the great religious leaders of his day, "Ye are of your father the devil." Doesn't anybody get it? I know some of you do. I know some of you do. Do you not understand that Satan gets the most mileage out of religion? Not out of bodies flying around the room, but of people that think they're right with God when they have no reason whatsoever to. And that comes with religion that's got Jesus' name in it as well. It isn't just Hindus and Buddhists and all the rest. This was God's religion, Judaism. The chosen people. And they become the very synagogue of Satan. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." There are a lot of rock bands that have put those very words into their lyrics. Young people singing them along. And they think it's funny, or they think it's cool, or they really believe, as some modern films have portrayed, that hell is really, it's really just a big party. No one wants to go to heaven. One of the biggest acts for many years in the pop music business ended her show with the stage, with her in the middle of the stage, sinking down among flames and leading all of the people at the concert, if I don't care if I go to hell. They will. Every one of them. Some in here may. And I don't want that. Satan, demons, false religion, all of these things are real, powerful, destructive. It is astonishing that Jesus said, when he speaketh a lie, meaning Satan, he speaketh of his own. He speaks of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. I mean, we think of someone being demonic, someone being satanic, being really odd, really strange, odd look on their face, acting weird, doing bizarre things. You're never more satanic than when you lie. Children, do you hear that? You are never more satanic than when you lie, because that's what Satan is all about. He's the father, your heart is the womb, and when he begins to work, it produces a lie out of the mouth. And we're the ones that lie. The devil doesn't make us do it. But that is the fact. When we tell lies, brethren, at that moment, even though we may profess the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, we show more of the fatherhood of the devil. That's why we're to be about the truth. Husbands telling their wives the truth. Wives telling their husbands the truth. Children telling their parents the truth. Parents telling their children the truth. It's one of the reasons family worship is so vital. Your children ought to hear God's truth coming out of your mouth daily. If you don't love them enough to do this, why do you think you love them at all? If you don't father them, Satan will. And I have seen it here. Brethren, this is real. Not a movie. It's not pretend. Satan is the father of lies, and the great tragedy is that Jesus is saying this to the religious elite of his day. Demonic possession, influence, obsession, oppression is a reality. Secondly, the condition of the demonized men in this story. We not only see the reality rushing out of the tombs, but we want to take a moment and look at this and consider what Matthew is telling us. Mark and Luke only focus on one demonized man. But Matthew presents us two here as coming out of the tombs. Tombs were natural homes for outcasts in that day. Outcasts such as the demon-possessed and his lepers, because they were driven away from normal society, from the family, from friends. They were outcast. They could not live in the confines of holy society. They had to have some place to go. Why did they choose the tombs? Well, in those days, tombs were often in caves with a small open section in the front, which is usually referred to as an antechamber, A-N-T-E, then the front. And the dead were buried in the back of the cave in a larger room. So the front sections of those caves were open and they made shelter from the weather. It was a place to live for the homeless. Not unlike under the interstate as we see today. If you've ever driven by and seeing 2, 3, 4 people laid out under there. I mean, at least the rain can't get to them there. So the caves were a place in many ways of refuge for these. But listen carefully. Nothing is more clearly a sign of sin's curse than a graveyard. Nothing. Tombs. Why? Because they are places of death and decay. A dead body was among the most unclean things in the Jewish mind. If you believe the Word of God, men and women and children die because of sin. I'm not saying that a person dies necessarily because of a specific sin that they've acted out or thought. It can happen. Some sins are just deadly to play with. But the point is that it isn't just that we do some sins. It is that we are sinful. That is why we die. We are by nature sinners. And a graveyard is a public announcement that God hates sin. All sin, every sin. He hates it. And He put the death penalty on it. Therefore, where you see that body of that loved one that you cared so much for, especially those that you long to see in glory, when you see that cadaver, you're seeing the penalty of being a sinner. I mean, there are people who gush over death kind of like it's our friend, it's our buddy. No, it is our enemy. It kills us. And we were made in God's image to live. Death is the enemy. Thankfully, it's conquered in Christ. It is conquered completely in Christ. I remember a dear pastor friend of mine when his beloved wife of many, many years passed away. She was a soldier of the cross. And he was too. I said, Brother, were you there with her when she died? Yes. I said, how was it? He looked at me and he faintly smiled and he said, she stared down death to the last moment. Now that's a gospel message. There's nothing to fear when we know Christ. And that's the way we want to go. Whether it's gently or whether it's violently, we want to stare down death until the last moment. Because it's a conquered foe. Jesus has conquered it. His resurrection has conquered death forever. So, these graveyards were unclean. in the Jewish mind, the law itself said, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And why? Again, because a dead body is the symbol. It's not only dangerous because it's decomposing. I mean, there's very few things on the planet as toxic as a decomposing body. But because this is God's curse. I recently saw a picture of me from about 35 years ago. And I looked at that picture. And I looked in the mirror. And I'm dying. And so are you. I mean, that skin's only going to be pretty for a few years. And then gravity will get hold of it and begin to sag it. And all the mileage of this life will begin to wrinkle it. And you can play all you want. You can make it up. You can fill it full of Botox. You can do all you want. But you're never going to be young again. Never. Because God has cursed this life. The wages of sin is death. These men knew the death penalty was on them. It was the bitter fruit of Adam's fall. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. Double strength in the Hebrew. The wages of sin, the wages. What are wages? It's what you earn. What you earn by your life is hell. That's it. You never earn one square inch of heaven. The best work, the best day you ever have as a professing Christian, you need to repent of it. You will not have one single bit of heaven because you thought you did pretty well. I'm doing better. We should do better. But that, all of this is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we earn by our lives, I mean, we know good brothers that say this, and I simply pass it on to you. I mean, today you need to repent of your good works. Because the best thing you've ever done is still stained with your sin. 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 There's nothing worse than sin. Nothing worse than sin. It's what causes our aches, our pains, our sorrows. Every rape, every murder, every lie, every theft. It's all connected to sin. And it isn't just something we do. It is something we are. And it ends in the grave. So the demoniacs are in the place of the dead. They're in the tombs. They're living in a state of perpetual uncleanness. The words exceeding fierce mean violent, dangerous, to the highest degree. Or to a very high degree. These two men were so uncontrollable and savage that when they came raging out of the tombs, nobody could pass by. Mark and Luke give very full descriptions of one of the men. Mark says that he had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Now, you know, when you spend a lot of time watching like superhero movies, which I won't spend any time on, and you see mountains of computer graphics and spend hours watching computer graphics, you read something like this, doesn't seem like much. I challenge anybody to go home and take a nice big length of chain and pull it apart. This guy was pulling chains apart like they were just threads. He was breaking shackles off of him. People can't do that by themselves. This is inhuman. This is supernatural. It is evil power. And it's real. I was just talking with a man last week at the conference who has seen a great deal of mission work. And he said at one particular point, he and one of the biggest guys he knows that's on the mission field were trying to subdue a 14-year-old girl. And she was throwing them off of her across the room. This man was always night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, crying. His misery was unspeakable. His torment was unbearable. Crying out, crying, weeping, wailing, and cutting himself with stones. And to my knowledge, we don't have many here that follow popular rock music. But let me just tell you, going back to the day in which I was involved in it, I watched guys that would take bottles and stuff like that, and they would get into the intensity of their performances. They'd be cutting themselves up and bleeding for everybody. That's not natural. Does anybody get that? Their very actions are descriptive of demonization. If you can hammer that into your liberty somehow, have at it. But they don't have anything to say to you. Nothing. Not anything good. My dear brethren, superhuman strength, naked, stinking of sweat and bloody open wounds and wildly out of control, shrieking, screaming, always running. And Matthew tells us there were two of them. Can you imagine having that charging you? We can only imagine the absolute terror and panic that struck in the hearts of those that they attacked. How it breaks the human heart to see other human beings in such obscene depths of misery and sheer demonic degradation. And yet Matthew does not give us the details about these demoniacs. He's already told us all he's going to tell us about them. If we want real details, we have to go over to Mark and Luke. Now, why doesn't he give us all these details? Why doesn't he tell us all the stuff that Mark tells us and all the stuff that Luke tells us? It's because his point is to say, do you know who this is that they're running toward? His focus is not the demoniacs. It's the King. It is the King. Now, it's really very interesting. Matthew is so conservative with his information, in this, especially in this story, that we don't really know anything about these men. We don't know if they were Jews or Gentiles. He told other Gentiles, I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew's not interested in telling us that. Doesn't matter if it's a Jew. Doesn't matter if it's a Gentile. He's showing what Jesus does to people that are in the lowest forms of human life. And He loves them and shows them mercy. Matthew doesn't even tell us, actually, if it's two men. It just says two. It's assumed by everybody it's two men. It doesn't say. Suppose if one were a woman, there is something might have been said of it. It's just that he is just so economic with his words here. We don't know. It doesn't matter. It was two people made in the image of God that were filled with powers and forces of evil that drove them to inhuman activities. Jesus got in a boat to come across the sea for that?
Yes. Yes.
Matthew simply wants us to focus our attention on the raw, inhuman strength and demonic violence as they wildly emerge from the tombs, scaring travelers witless, and then something amazing happens. The demons make a surprising request. In most of Christ's other encounters with demons, people brought demon-possessed people to Him. My son, my daughter, help. These guys come raging, roaring, out of the tombs, out of the graveyard. And then they recognize who's standing there. Something striking happens, and Matthew wants us to fix our minds on it. That's why he puts his customary, "Behold!" Now, when Matthew says that, stop and sit and look carefully at what follows it. Because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, stop, look at this, consider this, focus your mind on this. Well, what is it? They recognize Jesus. They recognize Jesus. The religious leaders of the nation didn't. But the devils knew who was there. They cried out with loud voices, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What have we to do with thee?" is an idiom. And it is a hostile reply that means something like this. It's not hostile in every context that it appears in. But in this context, it's something like this. Why are you here and what do you want with us? It wasn't a warm welcome. The forces that despised him stopped the two men in their tracks. And even though they hated Jesus Christ, the God-man, they were afraid of Him. It should grip our hearts. It should grip our hearts that demons understand what many professing Christians do not. One, that Jesus is the God-man. He is the God-man. And number two, there is a day of judgment coming. Brethren, we're one day closer. One day closer. Your calendar is just ticking off. And you don't know where it's going to end. Might be today for some of us. Might be a year, might be a month, might be 5 years. It might be 2 decades. I don't know. You don't know either. But every single day that clock sweep hand makes it around another time, you and I are a day closer to giving account to Almighty God. The demons know that. They know they've only got a short time to vex men, to attack the kingdom of heaven, to do their dirty work. And they're going about it as hard as they can. They're not taking vacations. They're not putting their feet up. There's no R&R for them. They relentlessly attack the people of God. They don't have to attack the lost. They own them. Some of the silly notions that modern Christians get. You get the picture that Satan and God are duking it out. You know, that is so blasphemous. And I hear it come out of pulpits. There's no contest. The only way Satan can do anything is if God permits him. That's it. See my man Job down there? Yeah. You take away his stuff, he'll curse you to his face. Take it. Now, what does that mean for you in your daily life? When those negative things come in, it isn't just, oh, there's the cosmic duke out going, and somehow Satan's getting a little more of the upper edge. Never. Satan can do nothing. Not one dart that he throws our way can land until Christ lets him. And if he does, it's going to land. And you're not going to miss it. See my man Job? Yeah, but if you take his health, he'll curse you. Take it. But you can't have his life. I mean, what? Do we read this book? We listen to some of these radio preachers and we get, I mean, it's almost like minute by minute heresy. Read God's Word, saturate yourself, wallow in it. And understand, there is a battle. The enemy attacks us. There is a real battle. But the Lord's not up there going, oh, I lost one today. Never. He is God. Satan is a creature. Satan himself couldn't exist if the Lord didn't hold his atoms together. This is real. And these demons make an amazing request. They understand who they're talking to. And they say this. If you cast us out, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of the swine. That's remarkable. That's surprising. These evil beings still want to destroy something. So if they can't have the one made in God's image, they'll go and destroy some of His creatures. Let us go in them. Now Mark tells us there's about 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. But Mark also tells us that the demon, the chief demon, identifies himself as Legion. Legion was about 6,000 soldiers. We shouldn't be surprised that these men were tormented. And as they sit and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil say, may we go there? Now why pigs? Why would the Lord Jesus let them do that? Well, Jesus was a good Jew, as well as being the Creator. He was being a good Jew. Pigs, according to the law that he kept, were unclean. Pigs were utterly unclean. Unclean creatures, unclean demons and men filled with them in an unclean land. Jesus is more concerned with the two men than with the pigs. By the way, that's for those who somehow think that animals are equal to human beings. This is not true. Brethren, if we read this book carefully, you will begin to see Satan's fingerprints everywhere around you without there having to be a demon behind everything. You will understand the lies you are being told. If you sit and listen to the radio, if you sit and watch the television, if you go to Hollywood's movies, you are filled with lies. You have become a stronghold of lies. Read the truth and be set free. Be set free. There's nothing like being free, as the demoniacs are about to find out. Well, my dear brethren, the demons knew what lay in their future. They've just expressed it. Have you come to deal with us, to torment us before the day? They don't know what he's doing there. But he does. He's come over to set a couple of people free. In the midst of a dark place. They feared the Christ that stood before him because they understand, as all demons do today, that Jesus is, and they call him for the first time in this book, the Son of God. The Son of God. He calls Himself the Son of Man. But they know that He's the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Sovereign Lord. And because they knew this, the only thing they could do was ask Him what they could do. Do you not see it? If you're going to cast this out. Now, the idea of if here is not like He's not going to do it. They know what's about to happen. They're meaning it in the sense of, well, since you're going to do this, maybe go in the pigs. One word. One word. I mean, you see these exorcists today, and they're spending hours hopping up and down and yelling and screaming and all that stuff. Jesus says, go! They're gone. They're gone. Stop the sideshow. Get a hold of Christ. Christ. Now it's true. It's true that there are times when we, as weak followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have to spend more time than we could imagine dealing with someone. This is true. But the problem's not Jesus. The problem's us. Besought means to implore. To beg. They were begging Jesus. They were duking it out. Please, may we do this? Go. That's it. And they were gone. And 2,000 pigs ran down a steep place filled with a legion of demons. Pigs were unclean for the Jews. God said that the swine is unclean. So the Lord Jesus Christ let the unclean beings go to an unclean creature in an unclean land. Now, that was somebody's livelihood. But the king can do that if he so desires. Demons, the ultimate unclean things, the ultimate unclean beings, hate God, hate His image bearers, hate His creation, and they will do all that they can, even when they're cowering before the presence of Christ, to still find something that they can destroy. Because it's part of God's eternal purpose until Jesus comes back and settles everything. So the enemy will be active until that day. Brethren, it's the same demons. There aren't any new ones. They have been fooling mankind for thousands and thousands of years. You are no match unless you stand in Christ. And then they must take notice of you. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. Now, there is one quote that I must give you as we get ready to wind this up. The Greek church leader, Theophylact, said this. While the men in the boat are doubting what manner of man this is, that even the winds and sea obey him, the demons come to tell them. They've just been in the boat with him. They've just been astonished at what they've seen. But they weren't even close to prepared, apparently, for what they were about to see. Demonic oppression comes in many different forms and fashions. We read this book carefully. Sometimes it's a woman that's bent over for years and years. Sometimes it's a disease. And sometimes it is violence. Get out of your mind that demon oppression, demonization, is just always this something cataclysmic. Remember Judas and his calm walk filled with Satan. Well, in light of all this, the demons made a surprising request. One, The people of the city made a surprising request. I've misspelled that on my notes. I may have misspelled it on your outline. Finally, Matthew tells us, and they that kept them, the pig keepers, fled. They ran away and went their ways into the city and told everything what would have befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, all right, let's pay attention. Look, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they fell at his feet. They kissed his feet. They cried out, "We've heard about you in Jerusalem and Judea and the astonishing things you're doing for people's broken bodies and setting people free. Now you've come to our land. We're not even Jews. We praise you. We bless you. You must be the living God. We know these fellows were once insane. And now they're completely calm." Jesus had calmed the storm, and now he's calmed demoniacs. He is absolutely sovereign over everything. And the people loved him and followed him and said, like everyone else, "We want to follow you wherever you go." No. It was a very surprising request. Go away. Go away. One of the tragedies about Arminianism, one of the tragedies about free willism, is that it thinks people can just turn on the switch and they'll just believe on Jesus. Jesus can work a miracle in your presence and you will tell him to leave if he doesn't open your heart. We see the sovereign election and mercy of God in this passage. Jesus travels across the sea to set two demoniacs free. And the city says, "Go away." And Jesus doesn't say, "But wait, I'm giving you an opportunity to make a decision. I want you to flex your will for me. Won't you vote for me?" No. As we'll see in chapter 9, he gets back in the boat and goes home. All the way across the sea to set a couple of stinking, corrupt people free. That's our Jesus. That is the Jesus of Scripture. He didn't go to save the whole city. He didn't go to try to beg for disciples. "Now, you know, the Lord has started this ministry, but if you don't support me, we're going under next month. Send me those bucks and I'll send you some hankies." Let me tell you what. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, saves his people. And he shows his mercy to whom he will show mercy. And here he did it in an astonishing way. If you're here this morning and you know this Jesus, it is because he sent his Spirit, just like he went across that sea. He sent his Spirit to find you in your darkness. And he opened your eyes and you saw the horror of your sin and the beauty of his gospel. And you believed him to be the God-man. You believed Him to be the one who died upon Calvary's cross. You believed Him to be the one that rose again the third day. You believed that He is the one that ascended up into glory and is seated at His Father's right hand. You believe that He is the one that can and will save people like you and me. What darkness would we be living in right now if Christ, in His sovereign mercy, had not come to us? You children that are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, oh, you have a blessing beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. My father was not a Christian. He hated Christ. I didn't grow up hearing my daddy sit down and read the Word of God to me or sing the songs of praise to God in my home. The only time I ever heard of God or of Christ in my house was when my father swore. You have no idea the blessings you have right now. I thank God for every father in here who cares about the souls of his children. And at the same time, children, with that blessing, you need to realize the sober responsibility you have. You need to repent of your sins and believe on Christ. Because if you don't close with Christ, the day will come when your darkened and wicked heart will follow its own desires. And we will weep when you go out to join the rest of the dead. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Some of you, haven't you had enough religion? Get rid of it. And just come to Christ. Believe Him and walk with Him. Walk in liberty, light, life, joy. Not chained up to people. Don't, here's my performance for you today. Like me now? Oh, no? Okay, let me try this. Like me now? Will you accept me now? Get rid of that as soon as possible. Be free. Flee to Christ. Well, we don't have time to lay out the applications. I'll read them to you and we'll close. Number one, I trust this is plain after what we've read. One, since the powers of darkness are real, we must learn how to fight the battle. There isn't any option on that. If you profess to be a Christian, you're in the war. I mean, people can sit down right now and say, well, you know, whatever Islam does, that's what they do. That's just up to them. I'm not in the war. That's not what they're thinking. You are their enemy. And they are absolutely given to triumph. That's what they want. They know they're in a war. Do you understand that you're in a battle with Satan? Well, he doesn't really care about people like us. We're probably dealing with some of his lower devils, but they're real and they're powerful. Do you understand that? Do you understand that church splits are demonic? Do we get that? We start listening to the enemy. We start, oh, I know what they're doing. Oh, I know what they're up to. Oh, I mean, I've been around so many people that are so absolutely sure they know exactly what's going on, and they are in the dark. They don't know why the pastor did what he did. They're sure they know. They don't know why that person in the pew across the street did this or that, or across the row, across the aisle. Oh, but they know. Oh, they know. Oh, I know what's going on here. And they play right into the enemy's hands. Young men, young women, they look at each other with lustful eyes. You are in a battle. People lie. People thieve. Not in churches. Oh, yeah. There is freedom in Christ. But you've got to learn to fight the battle. Number two, wish we had more time on that. We'll consider that for the future. Number two, Jesus wields sovereign authority over Satan and demons. You need to know that. Don't live in fear. Don't live in panic. Oh no, I don't want demonic stuff. You've probably been dealing with demonic stuff for decades and not recognized it. It isn't always what we think. It is. It isn't like Hollywood. It dresses up in religious robes. It loves pride. I mean, that is its favorite meal. Feed it your pride. That's Satan's sin. But Jesus wields sovereign authority over Satan. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. You bow to Him. Bow to Him. Bow to Him. Lord, Thou art the King. Thou art my ruler. This is Your word. These are my marching orders. Just give me light to understand it and power to walk in it. Let's go. That's freedom. Trying to hold on to the things of this world with both hands, clenching them between your knees, can't walk that way. And number three, Jesus goes out of His way. Jesus goes out of His way to deliver the unlovely. He goes out of His way to deliver the most unlikely, the most reprehensible of sinners. He sailed across a stormy sea to set two foul demoniacs free. This is the Christ we're dealing with. Come to Him. Do you know Him? This is what Matthew's doing with every paragraph. He's taking Christ and setting Him before us and saying, look, look how wonderful He is. Look how glorious He is. Look at His power. Look at His grace. And He will come for people like you and me. Repent and come to this Christ. Mark tells us that the demoniac he wrote about saw Jesus go and get in the boat. And he walked out into the water and wanted to get in the boat with Jesus. That's when you know the Lord's done something in your heart. I'm ready to walk away from everything back here behind me and just go where Jesus goes. You know what Jesus said? Go back into the town and tell them all the good things that I've done for you, that God has done for you. If the Lord has dealt with us, we'll want to tell other people that He sets prisoners, even demoniacs, free. Christ, sovereign authority over demons, is a reality that we need to live in because it brings Him glory. Let's look to Him by faith and live. Jesus in heaven, we love and praise Thee. What love Thou dost show to sinners. What love Thou dost show to sinners. What amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, blessed God, look with kindness upon Thy people here this morning. There may be some who are in the depths of bondage. Their souls are twisted up, knotted up. Some of them, Lord, may be in secret sin. We know that secret sin is the devil's stronghold. Oh, Lord, would You set them free today? Would You bring them to their knees? Would You bring them to repentance? Would You bring them to confess their sins? And, Lord, for those that do know Thee, those that have been set free by Thy mighty power, oh, blessed Savior, would You let them just feast on Thy goodness today? That they would think about the fact that at one time in their lives, Thou didst make that trip to them by the power of the Holy Spirit and set the gospel before You. Open their hearts. And they looked and they're still looking. Oh, bless and encourage Thy people on Thy day. May our fellowship in Thee, our fellowship with Thee, and our fellowship with Thy people be rich and for Thy everlasting glory. In the name of Christ, Amen.